Shalom Chavarim, this is John Parsons with Hebrew for Christians, and I wish you a good week this week, one full of growth and blessing from Yeshua, our risen Lord and Mashiach, our King, our Savior. Blessed be His name forever. His power is unlimited. He is always ready to help us if we just call upon His name, so let's do that and begin this week with His blessing and favor upon us. So, Father, would you please help us? Would you please impart to us the wisdom that comes from only you, the one and only true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God and Father of Yeshua the Mashiach, the Holy One of Israel. We pray and we ask according to your word, which says if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And it's also written, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all people liberally, and upbraideth not. And so we're asking, Lord. We're seeking. We're knocking at your door right now. And we're asking that you would reveal yourself to us and impart power to us by means of the Ruach HaKodesh. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for always hearing our prayers. You're wonderful and glorious, and we love you. Amen. Our Torah portion for this week is called Parshat Vayishlach. And that means, and he sent, referring to Jacob sending messengers to his estranged brother Esau. And we always read this Torah portion a couple weeks before the festival of Hanukkah, when we connect the vision and ministry of Joseph with that of Yeshua, the suffering servant and savior of the world. For more on that, see the Hebrew for Christians website. Perhaps what's most noteworthy about this week's Torah portion, however, is the famous wrestling match between Yaakov, and the angel of the Lord. And by implication, your own God wrestling, your own wrestling through the issues of faith, coming to know who you are, what your true identity is, whether or not you are a member of those to whom the blessing applies, whether or not you'll allow yourself to receive the blessing of God. And so Jacob is our teacher, in a sense, showing us the way in which we can overcome the shame of our lower nature and our previous family of origin, our issues concerning our natural life and our higher calling in Messiah. Recall then that before he could return from his exile, Jacob had to face his fears and wrestle with God. He had been in exile for over 20 years with his uncle Laban oppressing him, and it was time for him to return to the hope and promise of his forefathers. Now, the outcome of Jacob's struggle was a blessing, as signified by his new name Israel, meaning one who perseveres with God. Jacob finally prevailed with God when the power of his faith overcame the pain of his past. Jacob's story teaches that before we can turn from our place of exile, we have to face our fears and wrestle over who we really are as well. Each of us must be renamed from Yaakov, manipulator, to Yisrael, a prince or princess of God. From being a conniving person, a manipulator, to one who surrenders to God's power and blessing in our lives. Just as Jacob finally prevailed with God when the power of his faith overcame the pain of his past, so we can escape from our own exile, the prison of our past, by proclaiming from the heart, "I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." That's a quote from Jacob in Genesis 32:30. Now the prophet Hosea, adds some further insight about Jacob's great struggle of faith and how it eventually led to the revelation of God at Bethel. This is from Hosea 12:4-5. Yes, he, Jacob, fought with the angel and won. He wept and pled with him. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke to us. Even the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Jacob wept and made supplication, pled with him. That's a fact that's left unmentioned by Moses' account in the Torah, though it's perhaps hinted in Jacob's prayer before the climactic of conflict. He said, "I'm not worthy of the least of thy tender mercies." Look at Genesis 32:10. This shows that the struggle was spiritual, not physical, and that Jacob finally won the fight by paradoxically submitting himself to God. The injured thigh was a token of Jacob's surrender to the angel. And it was only after his flesh was wounded that Jacob's life was empowered by God to take hold of the realm of promise, as signified by his return to Bethel. The story is ultimately about death and resurrection. Ultimately, Israel was wounded so that he could know that the Lord gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. as it says in Yeshayahu 40:29. Jacob wept and made supplication. He wrestled. He engaged in God wrestling. And as A.W. Tozer reminded us, don't trust a man or woman of God who doesn't have a limp, because the limp is a token of the struggle. It's a token of the inner act of surrender. Of course, surrender is the end point of the wrestling process, but you can't have surrender without it. Wrestling is a necessary, but obviously not sufficient, condition for true surrender before God. It's necessary that you wrestle through to the point where you are able to give your heart to God, but that is not sufficient. What's sufficient is God's power and grace given to you, the renaming, the blessing imparted. But that comes at the cost, if you will, or the struggle of going through your own agony, your own garden of pain, your own giving up of self. Notice that Jacob continued to wrestle until he was injured by the angel of the Lord, after which he simply hung on for dear life until he received a blessing directly from God. In other words, Jacob discovered that struggling and resisting God were useless for the blessing to be secured, so he simply yielded in submission. This was the turning point of his life, the moment when his new name and identity were bestowed. The Lord surely could have overpowered Jacob, but it took far more for Jacob to freely surrender his will. In the end, the New Testament attests to the change that was given through Jacob's brokenness. And despite some additional struggles he later faced with the flesh, he was finally able to die with the blessing of God to impart to his children. You can read that in Hebrews 11:21. Like Jacob, we often struggle and resist the things of God within our hearts. Or we scheme and manipulate and try to wrestle the blessing in ways that have motives that aren't right. And the answer to all of this is to give up, to yield in submission, to let God be what God is to us and not try to make things happen. This is going to be the turning point of your life, the moment when you get your new name and identity, when you fully yield yourself to God's will. You give up your will in preference to God's will. And you don't just say that, you know. I suppose sometimes when you're just trying to give your heart to God, you say things like that. But there's not a really deep struggle going on. There's traction with the will has not yet occurred. We have to remember that this is a real struggle, and the process takes a while, and there's setbacks along the way, and often it's 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, or 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, but it's never a smooth, easy transition. Faith is never an easy thing. It's always a matter of surrendering the will. And that comes through struggle as we believe, as we come to do the work of God, which is faith, believing in the promise. We see this, of course, in the life of Jacob himself, who, though he was renamed Yisrael and was given the great promises of God, was still wrestling with his lower nature. And therefore, the Torah sometimes calls him Yaakov and sometimes calls him Yisrael, subsequent to his encounter with the angel and the bestowal of the new name and blessing. And so there was the flesh, if you will, and the spirit at work. There was this limping life, a life that was wounded but on its way to real healing, a healing through the wound. That's how we come to salvation as it's worked out in our life, healing through the wound. We don't avoid it. We go through it, and as our Lord did, through the curtain of his own flesh, it says in the book of Hebrews, the parochet, the veil, taken away as we progress further into our relationship with God, as we're sanctified, as we're drawn higher and closer to his heart. May God make that happen for all of us. As a supplement to this audio, I'd like to raise some discussion questions about this week's Torah portion for you to consider and meditate on, and hopefully you'll gain some insight as you read the Torah and think through these things and pray and ask God for wisdom. So first of all, Jacob prepared and sent, Vayishlach, gifts to Esau in the hope that this might appease his anger. Note that the word translated appease comes from the verb kafar, from which the word atonement is derived. We see this word in Yom Kippur. Does this imply that Jacob needed to atone for his sins against his brother? This is one question. You can look at Genesis 32:13-20 and think about that. Here's another question. What are we to make of the idea that Jacob wrestled with Malach Adonai, the angel of the Lord? How are we to make sense of this theophany, and what is its significance? A third question. Before the wrestling match ended, Jacob refused to let the angel of the Lord go until he received his blessing. Do you think this is somehow connected to the blessing he stole from his father, Yitzhak, or Isaac? The angel renamed him Yaakov, or grappler, as Yisrael, one who contends with God. Now, how might the name Yisrael imply that we might sometimes need to contend with God? Look at Genesis 32:27-28. Do you sometimes contend with God? Do you bargain? Do you wrestle? Do you fight with God even? And how do you do that in a way that's healthy, if you will, or sanctifies the heart? A fourth question. After Jacob met with Esau and the two were apparently reconciled, why did Jacob tell his brother he would later join him in Seir when he actually went and settled near Shechem? Look at Genesis 33:1-17. Was Jacob being dishonest? Or if so, were the brothers truly reconciled? What's going on here? It is a little confusing. As you read the text carefully, you'll see this sort of tension between this so-called reunion between the brothers. And later, of course, Esau left the promised land after they buried Isaac, and he went to live in Edom. So what's that about? How did Jacob end up edging his brother out? Was that a concession by Esau that he was indeed the inheritor of the land? It's interesting questions. Fifth, Jacob's daughter Dinah was raped by Hamor. Now this word means donkey in Hebrew, the prince of the city of Shechem. When Jacob learned of this, why did he remain silent? It says in Genesis 34:5. And was the extreme retaliation against the entire city of Shechem by Shimon and Levi justified? Why should an entire community be faulted for the sin of one or perhaps a few of its members? Is that just? Do you think? Well, how do you think about that? How do you work through that? A sixth question. On his deathbed, Jacob expressed horror over the violence of Shimon and Levi regarding their killing of the inhabitants of Shechem, and he prophesied that they would be, quote, scattered throughout Israel. Look at Genesis 49:5-7, when Jacob, now himself, Jacob is dying and he blesses his 12 sons. However, Moses and Aaron later came from the tribe of Levi, and the Levites became the honored Torah teachers of Israel. So what happened to Jacob's prophecy? Let not my soul come into their assembly, as it says in Genesis 49:5-7. How do we make sense of that tension? A further question. After the ordeal of the abduction of Dinah, God commanded Jacob to leave Shechem and return to Bethel to fulfill the vow he had made earlier. Before leaving, however, Jacob commanded the members of his clan to bury all their idols. But why would Jacob's camp include the presence of idols? Moreover, why didn't he destroy these idols, but instead just buried them under a tree? To see this, look at Genesis 35:1-5. How do we make sense of what's going on there? And why this recalls Rachel taking the teraphim from her father, Laban, as they fled. So what was that about? And a further question is, at Bethel, God extended the oath of Abraham to Jacob a second time and renamed him Israel. Look at Genesis 35:9-15. What connection is there between this event and the angel of the Lord's renaming of Jacob earlier? Look at Genesis 32:27-28. The portion ends with the genealogy of Esau, otherwise known as Edom, whose descendants became an ongoing enemy of the Jewish people. So why does God allow the wicked to have power in this world, especially the power to hurt God's own people? Of course, that's a very loaded question, and Scripture addresses it in places like the book of Job and Psalm 37 and other places, including, of course, the crucifixion of our Lord. But nevertheless, it's something we have to wrestle through at the expense of having bitterness in our hearts. So we need to really find an answer to this question in order to walk peacefully in our faith. An additional question concerns Jacob's relationship with his father and his mother. For instance, in our Torah portion, Jacob finally returns home to be reunited with his father Isaac, but the Torah is essentially silent about this reunion. Moreover, shortly afterward, Isaac died. What do you think might have been said between the two men? Look at Genesis 35:27-29. Finally, another discussion question about our Torah portion this week. Various scriptures seem to suggest that Rachel, Rachel, is the symbolic mother of the Jewish people. Apart from the story of her death during the birth of Benjamin, however, there's no event mentioned in the Torah that refers to her weeping for her children. And therefore, it may be supposed that Jeremiah, who wished that both he and his mother had perished on the day of his birth, look at Jeremiah 20:14-15, that he invoked her memory as the consummate mother of Israel, who would share in the sorrow and suffering of her descendants. That Rachel is regarded as the mother of the Jewish people, the matriarch of the Jewish people, is further supported in Amos 5:15, where the entire nation of Israel is called after the name of her firstborn son. There it's written, "Hate the evil and love the good, establish justice in the gates. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." There it is, Sha'arit Yosef, the remnant of Joseph, which is a metaphorical term for all of the Jewish people. So how do we put that together? Who is the true matriarch of the family? We have the 12 sons, but who is the rightful mother? Now, Rachel was intended to be the original wife of Jacob, of course. She was his most beloved wife. We're pretty sure of that. And, of course, Yosef, was the firstborn son of that union, and that is why Jacob made him the coat of many colors and so on. And so it seems likely that Jacob regarded Rachel to be the true mother of the chosen people. But how does that link together with Leah and the other Imahot of Israel, actually? So there's some really interesting questions here. The children of Leah and the children of Rachel. How do we put these together? And was not this sibling rivalry the source of the enmity between Leah's children and Joseph, which eventuated in Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers? So these are very interesting questions. For more on this, please look at the Shabbat Table Talk on Parashat Vayishlach that you can download for free on Hebrew for Christians. Let's be excited about this week's Torah portion. It's going to be excellent, a lot of great insight. Open your heart, open your mind, ask God for wisdom, and be sure to check out the resources on this Torah portion at Hebrew for Christians. And now let me leave you with the blessing from the Lord. Yevarechecha Hashem, Yevishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai Panav Elecha Vikunecha, Yisad Adonai Panav Elecha, Ve'yisem Lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. B'Shem Yeshua Meshichenu, Hu Ha'adon, in the name of Jesus our Messiah, He is the Lord. Shalom Uvracha Lehitra'od. May you personally encounter all spiritual blessings through Yeshua, our beloved Messiah. And thank you for remembering us in your prayers.